Vineyard Church Glendora presents this podcast of the weekend sermon given by Pastor Jacob Gaines.
Good morning, everybody. Sure, we're on here. Are we on? Yeah? Good. Green light. I hope you had a good week. And I certainly did. I got to go to Catalina Island for the first time in my life, which the Marine Institute there, I know some of you have been there. Any of you go on that trip as a fifth grader or as a student? Anybody actually one there? Anybody else actually on that? I know a lot of students go there, a lot of schools go there. I got to be a chaperone, which was awesome. I had no leadership whatsoever, which is such a change. And just be there and be with my daughter, my 9-year-old, soon to be 10, and we got to snorkel together and see orange fish and rays and all kinds of stuff. And I truly, an otherworldly kind of place, just right off the coast. You can see it from these mountains on a clear day, but my goodness, did it feel like I felt like we were, any of you watch that show Lost? Yeah. Remember that show back on ABC? I felt like we were stuck on an island and we were lost because it was remote and it was a lot of fun. So I got to do that 3 days, and I'm back now and looking forward to getting a new month started later next week, which is exciting. Well, had a lot of time to think this week, and so I did some thinking about time, and I want to start there because, you know, perhaps this is because I'm getting older, as are my kids, and I'm seeing time, as you know, just kind of flying by. And so I kind of thought this week stopped as I had some time on the island with no cell service whatsoever and dial-up Wi-Fi, and so there's pretty much where we were, and so I had a lot of thinking time on my hands, and so I was thinking about time as it pertains to you guys, us, this community, together, and here's some of my reflections about time. I thought, you know, there are 168 hours in a week, right? And we're in almost hour 11. We're closing in on hour 11 of 168 hours that we get this week, each one a gift, each one precious. And so I was thinking, you know, in terms of 168 hours, we get precious few together as a community, am I right? I mean, of those 168 hours, maybe my left side is going to be shadowed, perhaps. But my right side's definitely, oh, okay, there it is. This is my better side. But we get precious few moments together as a community. And so as 168 hours, about 50, there it goes again. We'll try one more time. That's all right. I can preach in the dark. We've done it before. And we're back again. Oh, it just keeps falling. What was I talking about? Time. Reflections on time. This may be all the time we get. We may spend all our time fixing the light tree. 168 hours. If you get 8 hours of sleep, which I know most of you don't, and some of you get slightly more, I'm sure, that's about 56 hours a week, or about 1/3 of your week will be spent asleep. So you'll spend about 33%, some more, some far less, I know. You're like, 8 hours, that's a dream of sleep. But on average, you know, we spend about 33% of that time, 168 hours, 56 hours, sleeping. If you're working full-time, you'll spend, 40 to 50 hours a week, or you're maybe a full-time student here today. You'll spend 40 to 50 hours this week on school or at work, which equates to about 25% of your week. So about third of your week spent sleeping. The other quarter of your week spent at work. Anybody getting slightly depressed already? You're like, so I'm going to be sleeping and working the vast majority of my 168 hours that I'm given each week. Those of you who are students, you'll probably do, 10 to 15 hours or more of homework on top of the time that you'll spend in class, and so add another 10 to 15% there. If you spend 15 or 16 hours a week with family, friends, which I hope that you do, you can add another 10 to 15% that you're going to spend of your 168 hours with your family, with your kids, with your friends, just doing the stuff of life, hanging out, eating, meals, et cetera, et cetera. And then you got maybe, I don't know, 10 to 15% of your week. Are we even to 100 yet? We might be at 100% already. But about 10 to 15% of your week, probably just doing odds and ends types of things, right? Getting the oil changed, doing the laundry, doing the dishes, watching Netflix, saying goodbye to Vin Scully. You're going to spend you're going to spend a few hours, if you have Time Warner Cable, right? You can do that. But you're going to spend some time doing that this week. So add another, 15 or so hours of just doing the stuff of life. And then we spend about an hour and a half to 2 hours here each week if you come. Which equates, out of 100%, out of 168 hours, if you're spending 2 hours here together that we spend as a community, we spend roughly 1% of our week together. 1%. If you joined a life group or you're involved in our youth group on Wednesday nights, maybe add another percent. So you may be up to 2%. But if you think about it, out of 168 hours in a week, we get these really precious few moments together, don't we? I mean, how many of you feel like it just goes by so quick and then it's over and it's like, I'll see you next Sunday, or maybe I'll see you Wednesday night at a life group or something during the week, a prayer group, a Bible study or something. But it really is pretty short. So here's my point. Let's make the most of our 1%, right? I mean, if this is what we got 1% of our week together. We're already, it's 11 o'clock. This will be the 1% until for some of us next week. Let's just make the most of it. Let's not waste a minute of it. And let's redeem every minute. And let's make it count. I just want to encourage us to soak up as much as we can in this 1%. And let's use it to learn from each other, this 1%. And encourage each other and bless each other and love each other and support each other. And at the end, maybe pray over each other and send each other out to the other 99% of our week. That's kind of what we do here as a church community. And so I want to encourage you, and I know maybe I'm speaking to those on the podcast today who aren't here or are doing other things. I want to encourage you to make this 1% a priority. It is so little of our week. But let's just press in together as a community and make this 1% a priority, not just a dispensable add-on if the other 99% work out like we thought they were and the kids are how we thought they would be and I got my whatever done and that game's not on till later. But, you know, sometimes we can treat the 1% as like, it's dispensable. It's the 1% that I can kind of shirk on from time to time. But I just want to encourage us we need each other. And we need everyone, to actively be involved in participating. I mean, if you miss 2 Sundays a month, you're down to like 0.5%. That's 720 hours in a month, and let's say you're only here 2 weeks, 4 hours out of 720 that we're actually spending as a church community together praying. I don't know about you, I need more than that. I need more prayer. I need more time in the presence of God together, encouraging each other, uplifting each other. And I know the research proves that out otherwise, although we're not going to go into that today. So, you know, in the Old Testament story, remember in the Old Testament story of Esther, there's that one line that Uncle Mordecai says to Esther when she's become queen of Persia. And he says, Who knows but that you've come to this position. You've been given this position for such a time as this, remember. There's this like God-appointed time for Esther. At least that's how Mordecai sees that. And so as a church community, as I thought this week about us, I thought, what is the royal position that he's appointed for us here and now? What is our time? What is he calling us to do with the time that he has given us? And those are the things I think about on islands when I have no cell reception and I have lots and lots of time to think. So enough about time today. There's my first sermon on time, but I've spent enough of it talking about it, so let's press on to our real goal today, which is this. The past 2 weeks, we've been talking about this line, making the invisible visible, and we've been really pressing into that as a church, and we've been really talking about what does it mean to make this invisible reality. As I said on week one, we gather here, and there is this invisible reality that we would call God, the reality of God in our midst, the presence of God in our midst, although none of us see him with the physical eye. There's this invisible reality, and we've been talking about the church's call to make that invisible reality visible, not only to each other, but to the world around us. And so we started 2 weeks ago with a little poetry, because what Paul is doing is he's writing within the context of the Roman Empire to this church in Colossae. As I believe, he leads with a poem, remember, because he's trying to awaken them. Wake up. Wake up your imagination, because that's what poetry does, right? It awakens the imagination. And so it's the only book that really, only letter really, that starts this way with this poetic language where Paul says, the Son, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. I'll stop there. And so we said 2 weeks ago, what Paul's doing here is he's writing to a people who perhaps their imaginations have been co-opted by an empire, the Roman Empire. And they have been shaped, and their imaginations have been shaped, and they have been defined a certain way in light of a certain reality to serve the agenda of the empire. And in that context, Paul writes this letter and says, there is another way that you can live. There is a different way to live. We would call this a subversive letter. There's a subversion. There's another version of the story that you can begin to live out, a different story that you can begin to live into. And he begins to give us the hints saying, Jesus is, his way is that different way. I know the empire says this is what it's all about. This is reality. Oh, but there's another story, Paul says. Awakens their imaginations to another way of living, a way put forward by Jesus, where the church becomes the community. That's what the church then becomes. We become the community of those who live out a different way within a culture that's living one way. Does that make sense? We say, no. We're going to live out a different way. Last week, Abigail, our lead pastor, she challenged us to reimagine the invitation. What are we inviting people to, looking at what does the church make visible? If we are to make visible this invisible reality, then what is the culture seeing when they see the church? What are we making visible? And she called us to make visible what Jesus, simply what Jesus made visible. She challenged us to think about whether or not we are creating an environment that the world wants to chase after. Are we living the kind of lives that those in the world would look at the way we live and say, I want that. I want that kind of peace. I want that kind of generosity. I want that kind of compassion for the poor. I want to pursue justice like that church is pursuing justice. I want in on that. Are we living those kind of lives whereby people look at us and say, that's the kind of life I want to live? Essentially, is it compelling? I love that word, compelling. Some Sunday I'm going to preach a sermon simply on the word compelling, because I think so much of it is found in that word. Are we living compelling lives of faith that compel others to want to follow Jesus? So this Sunday, simply what I want to do is I want to build off that. And I don't know exactly how this is going to go or how my voice is going to go. Maybe you hear a little bit of twinge. I get laryngitis once a year. This was my week. Started last Sunday or last Friday. It just went throughout this week. Thank goodness I wasn't speaking for 3 days. And so when the voice goes, I'm going, and we'll just, Rainier, come up at that point, just start playing, and we'll just worship, and we'll pray, and we'll say, that was enough, all right? And I got water here, too, so I'm going to have to stop from time to time to sip. I want to talk today. What is the message that we're inviting people to? And so I want to build off of what Abigail talked last week, and I want to ask the question: well, what are we building? What are we inviting people into? Because ultimately, a church. I mean, this is really what we're trying to build. We want to build a church or a community that engages the world as Jesus engaged it. And that we would be a church that makes visible this invisible reality, God, by how we show compassion, how we extend his grace and peace to the community, how we pursue justice in the world as a healing presence in our world. Because we've said this before, we'll say it again, we are plan A. That's it. The church is plan A. There is no plan B. We are plan A for God, making God known in the world. That's why Paul refers to the church as the body of Christ. We are his body. We are the flesh and blood, physical representation, for better or for worse, of Christ in the world today. And so let's talk a few minutes about the message. What are we inviting people into? What are we inviting people to grab hold of? Last week we talked about reimagining the invitation. Well, I kind of want to talk about an invitation to what? Or what are we calling people to? And so let's back up to last week and let's just go back to where we reimagined how Jesus framed the invitation. An invitation to what? This was where we stopped, or we were kind of landed last week in Luke 5, verse 27 and 28, where Jesus is talking to a tax collector named Levi, and it says, "After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. 'Follow me,' Jesus said to him, and Levi got up, left everything, and followed him." Jesus is pretty succinct, isn't he, in his invitation? It is not a big invitation. It's not a long invitation. It's not a wordy invitation. It's quite short, quite succinct, and quite to the point. It is simply an invitation, if you look again in the red, to follow me, to follow him. That's it. That's the invitation. Follow Jesus. We're not told precisely why those two words are so compelling for Levi. Luke doesn't tell us why they're so compelling. All we're told is that those two words were enough for this tax collector to get up from his tax table and leave a lot of money on the table. I mean, he's leaving a very lucrative, very successful business behind. And he's willing to do that off of these two words, "follow me." There is no message, is there? There's no sales pitch by Jesus, is there? There's no sales pitch, no message, oh, Levi, here's what's in it for you. There is none of that. There's no promise of a better life, no talk of even eternal life, no talk of eternity, no talk of mansions, no talk of streets of gold, none of that. It's just a simple invitation, "follow me," and it's enough. He gets up, apparently, and it says, left everything, including what? A lifestyle, a job, friends, money. He leaves everything to follow Jesus. It's just this invitation. "Hey, I got a better way. I got a better life that you can have." And whatever Jesus said and whatever his reputation was, Abigail touched on this last week, it was enough to compel this tax collector to leave it all to follow Jesus. Now let's back up a bit, because that's, if you recall, if you're familiar with the biblical story, Levi is actually number five. When it comes to the followers of Jesus, this is the fifth one that Jesus has called. There's been four others, right, that come earlier in the story. And if we back up, Mark tells us, we have to kind of go to I want to go to Mark's gospel, because if we back up to Mark's gospel, Mark tells us kind of how it all began. He gives us Jesus' first words, we believe, and he kind of tells us how it all began. And really what he does is, I think Mark gives us a window into the message that Jesus was preaching that compelled people to want to follow him. And so let's back up to Mark chapter 1 real quick. And these are the first recorded words. If you have a red letter edition Bible, these would be the first red letters that you find in the Gospels, if in fact Mark was the first Gospel, as we suspect, to have been written. Mark 1, verse 14. It says, "After John," that was his cousin, "was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. 'The time has come,' he said. 'The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news.'" Well, there's essentially three parts to this message, if you read it, three or four parts, really, to this message, if you read it carefully. And we don't have time to kind of parse each part, and we've talked a lot about some of those parts in the past, especially this idea of the kingdom of God being near, because that's where he actually starts it by kind of saying, "Hey, the time has come. It's now. There is a new day dawning. Something brand new is breaking into human history." This idea of what the prophets had talked about for hundreds and hundreds of years becoming a reality, Jesus says, in this day and age. He says, "It's enough. It's here." But I think what the message really is, if you kind of go, there's a phrase that appears twice in there that really aptly summarizes the message that Jesus proclaimed and what he was inviting his followers to take hold of, men like Levi, Matthew. What was he inviting them into? And it's this word in Greek, it's euangelion, and it equals good news. He uses it twice. Two times Jesus speaks of this euangelion, this good news. And so if we were to summarize the message, what are we inviting people into? I would summarize it using that word. It's got to be good news. It has to be good news, because that's exactly what Jesus invites them into. We'll get back to that word in a minute. It's where we get euangelion. It's where we get words like evangelism from, or even the word evangelical, which is a code word for certain things these days. That we get it from that word, to be people of the good news. So whatever Jesus was inviting people into, it had to be good news. And as I heard somebody says, and if it isn't good news for everyone, it's good news for no one. It has to be. And so Jesus then is inviting, if we go back to Levi, Jesus, when he says, follow me, Levi, he's inviting Levi to begin to live in light of this good news, which will beg another big question that we'll get to in a minute. What is that? But whatever it is, he's inviting Levi into that flow. Begin to live that story, Levi, which is a much better story than the one that you have been living. And before there was Levi, though, I said he was number five. There were four others. And right after this, in Mark 1:16, Mark goes into talking about the invitation to these four others as well. Let's look at it real quick. Mark 1:16. He says, as Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. It's the same invitation, isn't it? Same invitation that was given to Levi. When we back up and we look at the first followers of Jesus that were called, and I dare say if we were to get the exact stories, which we don't have, of all 12 of the first followers of Jesus, it was probably a very similar invitation to a very similar message. Follow me, simply, he said. Now, this one has a caveat, doesn't it? The invitation, if you back up, the invitation to Simon and his brother Andrew, there's a slight caveat after follow me, because Jesus then says that they will now be different kinds of fishermen. You know, you're still going to be in the fishing business. You're still going to use those kind of skills. You used to be very different kinds. He says, you will now fish for people. They will now participate in something brand new that Jesus is doing in the world. In other words, he says, from now on, boys, you are going to live in light of this good news. You are going to live in such a way that it's going to invite other people to come and find what you have found in me. And you're going to fish for people by the way that you live, by the way that you treat others, by the way that you do business, by the way that, you know, your integrity, your honesty, by the way you care for the poor, and all of these things. You are going to invite people. Really what he's talking about here is you're going to show people what the kingdom of God is like. Because if you go back to the beginning of the message, it was what? The kingdom of God has come near. It's close. How close is it going to be? As close as you get. I'm going to empower you, and then as close as you get to people, it's going to be that close. It's going to be near. It's going to be in you, Jesus would go on to say. It's going to live through you, through the Holy Spirit working in you. I mean, Jesus is forecasting way out. Jesus sees way beyond the boat docks. He sees them as leaders in the future church, doesn't he? He sees the book of Acts. He sees where this whole, the trajectory of where this whole story is going, and he invites them into that. Come and follow me. Come and find life as it was intended to be lived. Come and join my plan for the world, because I got plans for this place. There's something going on here. The kingdom of God is breaking in, and that's, again, that is good news. Now, like I said, all of that, it begs a question that for some of us may take some reimagining. We've been doing a lot of reimagining, and I think that's a good thing, because I think, as you well know, we are going through some quantum shifts in our culture. We really are. It's like week to week, day to day. There is tension, would you agree, within our culture? There's a lot of tension. There's culture war going on. There are all sorts of things going on. And if we continue to think the same way and do the same things within a culture that's ever changing, we are going to become absolutely irrelevant to the culture at large. And so from time to time, I believe the Holy Spirit begins to stir within the church. We need to reimagine some things and maybe even reimagine the message. And I think that's one of the things that we're talking about and we know we have to be called to as a church. And so one of the things we need to reimagine, and when we do this, the way that we think about this fundamentally shapes everything we do as a church. It really does. It's one of these fundamental things, the way we think about this question. And so I think that what we really need to talk about is this: what's the news and why is it good? In essence, we're saying, what is the message that the culture needs to hear, the world needs to hear, we need to hear? And why is that good news? Because if I said at the beginning, if it's not good news, we have missed the gospel. It's not gospel if it's not good news. And if it's not good news for everybody, then it's good news for nobody. And so those are the bigger questions. What does it mean to be a people of the gospel? Evangelical, which simply means people of the good news. That word, evangelical, would you agree, has been co-opted a little bit. That's a whole other sermon. It's a co-opted word now in our culture. When most people hear the word evangelical in our culture, let's be honest, it doesn't bring up warm fuzzies. It's not, oh, I want to be one of those type of people. What happened that this word that in the first century meant simply people with the good news has now come to mean people that sometimes rather annoy me, or a very slim part of, or a part of the voting block that we need to get on our side? You know what I'm saying? How has that word been stolen? And those are some questions I think we need to ask. You see, how you and I individually and how we corporately as a community, as a faith community, and I'm speaking about us as a church, a small church in this community, but I'm also speaking to the larger church as it engages culture. How we answer those two questions will become our message. That will be the message that is heard by the culture. What's the news and why is it good? It becomes what we're inviting people into, to take hold of. It becomes how we make the invisible what? Visible. And so that's a big question. And just to share a little bit of my journey, I can honestly say, quick sip, quick break for water, talk about yourself. Nudge your neighbor away, come up. I know I can speak for my own, I know, small group, I'm not supposed to speak for my wife, but we've been on a pretty slow journey, I would say, of reimagining these two questions over the last decade or so. And I can honestly say, speaking for myself, that as I've wrestled with these two questions, and as I've wrestled with them living in this culture and in this world, it has made following Jesus more compelling than ever. It absolutely has. So let me just share a little bit of my personal journey. Maybe you'll find yourself mixed in somewhere there too. And if you're like, I don't get that at all. Okay, well, just a few more minutes. If you had asked me maybe at the early part of this millennium, at the turn of the millennium, if you had asked me those kind of questions, what the news was and why it was good, at that time I probably would have started, I don't know, with maybe some abstract statements. Some beliefs to be affirmed. I may have started that answering those questions with talking about God's love, which is a very good place to start, and maybe talking about God's love for you and a wonderful, great plan that he has for your life. And so I probably would have started there, and I would have started probably by talking about human sin and depravity and the fact that this has separated us from this loving God, and that Jesus then, you know, came to bridge that divide, and that it separated us from God. And so I would have probably started there and maybe talked about how Jesus came to die for our sins in order to save us. And you would have said, well, why? And I would have said, probably so that we can go to heaven someday, and so that we can spend eternity with him, because what really matters is the state of our soul, and that's what Jesus came to do on the cross. And so the news was, I'm a sinner, and you're a sinner. That's the news, and you're in need of a Savior, and Jesus is the good news. It's good because Jesus is that Savior who can secure your soul's eternal state in heaven. Am I saying anything heretical so far? I hope not. If you're like, well, that's kind of heresy, maybe, I don't know. That's kind of where, that would have been maybe my standard answer. And then life happens. And you start watching the news and all these, you get in positions of leadership and it gets a little more complex and bigger. And so as we've kind of walked this through, because essentially if that's the good news, if what I just gave you, if that's the story, if that's it, that's the good news, then the message you're inviting, and that's the message then that you're inviting people into, if that's as far as it goes, which 10, 15 years ago, that's about as far as I took it, then essentially it makes total sense that the primary goal of a church, or our primary goal, would then be saving people's souls, right? And making sure that they have this wonderful plan that God has for their life kind of lined up, and really making sure that ultimately that they have accepted Christ so that someday they go to heaven and to this other place and securing their eternal destiny or the wonderful plan. And so of utmost importance then is getting people to kind of theoretically believe the right things so that they'll behave maybe the right way. You know, so for high school students, it's, well, just don't party and don't drink and don't have sex until you're married and all these kinds of things. And so we'll tell them the way that they're supposed to behave, believe this, behave this way or that way, so that when you die, you go to the right place, because we all don't want to go to the other place. That's for sure. And that then becomes the goal. That's the goal. And it's that someday we get people to this kind of disembodied other place, other state we call heaven. And initially, initially for me, even as a youngster, that was a really compelling story. I actually found my journal, cleaning out for new unto others. I found my journal yesterday, and I found the journal entry I wrote on the day that I started following Jesus. June 20th, 1990, supposedly it was. I found a journal dating back to that, and even as I read through the journal, that was kind of my understanding. That's as far as I had kind of, in my mind, taken the story. And that was as best as, and that was very compelling. But as I went on, I have to be honest, that though that was compelling initially, even as an insider, I began to question, is that it? Like, is that the end of the story? Is that as good as we, is that as best we can do? And was that it? So essentially, as I got older and into my 20s, it became, is the best we can offer people, or the best that we can imagine, some disembodied eternal existence in some kind of ethereal afterlife, possibly with Morgan Freeman? If you've seen Bruce Almighty. Because that was kind of the picture, right, I had in my head. It was like, is that the goal? Is that the story? And is that as big as is that as much as we can imagine as we read our Bible? Because that, for me, that seemed to be what it, I guess that's what it meant to be evangelical. That's kind of what it meant. And that was what I began to think. But is that really what Jesus offered? Is this ethereal afterlife with Morgan Freeman? Is that what Jesus was really calling people into? And is that really good news? And so I reread his first call to those first followers again, to when he first started calling people. And as I alluded to in the beginning, there was no promise of a wonderful plan for their life, was there? There was none of that. There was no promise of a wonderful plan. It was just a call to follow him and get wrapped up in the kinds of things that he's doing and the kind of world that he's creating and the kind of person that he is. There was no promise that it was going to make your life even better. There was, like I said, there wasn't even promise of it. There was no talk of an ethereal afterlife, none of that, when he called people to follow him. So the invitation to follow Jesus did not come with that message. If you really want to be honest, it was more of a message of come and die. Come and give your life to this. If you wanted to find your life, you would what? Lose it. If anyone would be my follower, then do what? Take up your cross and follow me. It was this intense call to come and sacrifice and lay it all down, bringing the reality of God near, inviting people to reorient their entire lives around what Jesus was doing. N.T. Wright, a great modern theologian, he wrote a book last year. It was called Simply Good News, Why the Gospel is News and What Makes it Good. I'm like, he totally beat me to this thought. I thought I was so novel yesterday, like coming up with this. I'm like, I don't know if anyone's written on this. Oh, yeah, N.T. Wright did already and sold a million copies. He says in the book, I read a little bit of it yesterday, he says that many Western Christians have narrowed the Christian message to a system of how to get something done. The message has been so narrowed as a system for how you do something, namely how you get people saved and then make them behave. And he says for many Western Christians, they've settled for a version of the good news, which he says has more become good advice. Good advice, where if you follow this, this might make your life better. Good advice, this could secure your eternal destiny. Say this prayer, avoid that behavior, go to church, and that's as good as we can do. Tommy Gibbons, who teaches at Fuller down the street, wrote recently for the Fuller Youth Institute about why are we losing today's youth? Why is the gospel message losing youth of today, which we've kind of alluded to in previous messages, is the amount of youth and young people leaving the church at an alarming rate. He talks about the result. When we do this, some of these things that N.T. Wright talked about, he says, the result is a gospel that underestimates the difficulties of life, promotes pat answers to hard questions and shallow interpretations of the Bible, and is boring. I like how he adds that in at the end. And oh, by the way, it's just boring. He says, and he goes on in the article, if you read the whole thing, he says, we should not be surprised if that is the message, but the picture that I painted, if that's as good as it gets and that's as big as the gospel is, he says, do not be surprised if they all leave. They will all leave and find something more compelling to give their lives to. They will. They will leave at an alarming rate, and they will find something that they say, I could give my life to this because I'm not finding it in the church. I'm not finding it there. But what if instead of focusing on just abstract statements, and we need, and at some point, let me be clear, we need the creeds, and we need statements of faith, and we need all of those things that kind of serve as our guide and say, this is who we are, but this is not necessarily the entire message or what we're just about. Hey, just believe this, affirm that, and you're in the club. There is a point to those things. They are needed. Of course they are needed. But if that's all it is, what if instead of focusing on abstract statements, what if we made it about an event? This is about an event, namely the resurrection of Jesus that is transforming the world. And we say, hey, you know what? What we're calling you to is to align your life with where human history is going, which is the resurrection of all things. That's exactly where Paul goes if you read a little bit further in Colossians. I didn't read to verse 19, but look what he says at the end of that little poem. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. And what Paul does there is he just expands the mind so much bigger than you and I. He says, this goes so much further than your or my individual salvation. Is that a part of it? Of course it is. But we are not the focus. This is not about us. And he says, this is about, through the cross, he's going to reconcile everything. Now, you start talking that way, and people start thinking, okay, now, that sounds a little bit more compelling. You mean it's bigger than me? What if instead of having a wonderful plan for my life and your life, what if we started talking about, as the church, a wonderful plan that he has for all of creation? This is going to extend so much bigger than you and I. He's redeeming the entire cosmos. And what if believing the gospel, What if what we were inviting people into, the message about the gospel, wasn't so much just like, hey, here's some statements, do you agree? Say, if you agree, say amen, and you're in. What if instead of that, it was, hey, you know what? We're going to invite you into something, and you're going to participate in it, and like I said, it's something that's going somewhere, flowing somewhere. This is about the reconciliation and resurrection of everything, and you can be invited into that. Because I've come to believe that the message that Jesus offered and the message that the church needs to be inviting people into is so much better and so much bigger than we ever imagined. We have just sold it so short. It is so much better. You say it's good news. No, it's even better than the good news. If what I gave you earlier was good news, and of course, that's good news. What I'm not saying that's not part of the news. What I'm saying is it's so much better than that. It's so much bigger than that. It involves all of creation. It includes that, but it goes so much further than that. And I think that's where we need to start pointing people, and that's where we need to start looking. And so what if instead of starting with the distance between you and God, we talked about the nearness of God. God is very near, because that's where Jesus started. Jesus did not start with, let me tell you how far from me you are, and I'm now going to bridge the divide. What he started with was what? The kingdom of God is near. So what if instead of starting with, here's how far you are from God, and if you believe in this guy Jesus, you'll be near him. What if we started with, he is already near you. He is so close. He is so intimate. He is so near. He wants to be so involved in your life. He's near. Because that's where Jesus started. And what if instead of leading with, this is why you are so depraved. This is why the world is a mess. What if we started with, okay, this is the goodness of God that is inherent in creation, and do you want to come work with us to restore that? Because that's where the story's going. And so instead of leading with that, it's leading with, well, you know what? Did you know that God originally created this place to be good? If you don't believe me, read Genesis 1 and 2, and then something went wrong. And did you know if you read Revelation 21 and 22, that's where the story's ending? Do you want to be involved in that? And that's going to include dealing with some of your stuff too. And what if we invited then people to repent? And what if we invited people to repent of the ways that they have been living out of alignment, out of the way that God intended them to live, in opposition to the original goodness that God had intended for them, and we invited them to start living another way, like Jesus did for Levi, and like Jesus did for those four fishermen. And we say, hey, you know what, there's another way you can live. This doesn't have to be your story. You can repent, which literally means you can turn around and you can go the other direction. You can start a brand new story today. And what if the good news was, in fact, that God is reconciling and restoring the entire cosmos, and that you and I get caught up in that too? Oh yeah, he's gonna redeem and restore everything. And you know what? You can be involved. Your life can be a part of that redemption project. He can redeem you. He can restore you. He can forgive you. All of that junk, because that's what's going on a cosmic level. What if the good news was not simply asking, hey, you know what? Jesus can save you from this world. What if the good news went beyond that to, and he can actually use you to work with him to redeem this world? It's not just about saving you from something. It's, hey, he's going to save you, and he wants to use you to redeem everything else that's broken. It's just a bigger story. It's better news. What if the good news wasn't just simply abstract statements to be believed, but it was a living story that we were invited to follow? Here's a living story that you can live into today. And what if the church became a community that did not simply share the good news, but practiced the good news? By actively living it out, Jesus' dream for the world, the kingdom of God. What if? If that was the message you were inviting people into, what I just laid out there the last few seconds, if that was the message, then the goal would not simply be securing their eternity, although that would get wrapped up in it. You see, that would take care of itself. You get people to start following Jesus, all of that eternal security, that just gets wrapped up in it. But that would not be the goal, but what it would be involving them again in something so much bigger and better. It would be inviting them into a community that was working with God to redeem all creation. It would be inviting people to be healed in this community. Hey, come and be healed so that you then can be an agent of healing in the world. Come and be set free from all of your junk so that you can then go and help set other people free from theirs. And what I think it would also be, well, really what I think it would be is inviting people to go fish for other people. That's what Jesus did. You come and be changed, and then you're going to go change the world. Because when Jesus stopped on the fishing dock in Galilee, and when he walked by Levi's table, and he spoke of good news, the euangelion, the good news, I can guarantee you that was what he was inviting them into. That was it. He reimagined good news, a kingdom that would be near, that would set people free to be who God had always intended them to be. He reimagines this good news of a kingdom that would work to heal and repair the world, not conquer the world through oppressive power, which was the kingdom of the world. And he knew that that kind of news would be so compelling, and that he knew that those who were oppressed and those who were in bondage would go and find others who were oppressed and who were in bondage too, because people can get into that kind of news. You mean it's all going to be healed someday, and I can be healed? No wonder they left their boats. No wonder he left the money on the table. No wonder the crowd swelled and followed him. No wonder the religious and political leaders said that they couldn't stop what he was doing, because he had given them hope that they could live another way, and that by following him, they would find what they had always knew just ached in their bones. And so as the church today is the flesh and blood representation of Christ in the world today, I want to ask us again, is this what we're inviting people into? When we throw out the nets, when we invite people, is that the message that they're hearing? We have this little banner Abigail made, and we use it on our table from time to time over at APU and stuff. It says, I don't know if you can read that, "Want to change the world? Be the church." Because this is going much bigger than, hey, come just join what we're doing and be in the club. You want to change the world and start living these realities today. We want to be the kind of place that invites people, all kinds of people, not just to, hey, believe this, you're in the club, but hey, come participate with us in the kingdom of God and what Jesus is doing in the world today. Come and get involved. Come and live this story. You look around our country, you look around our world, and what does it need? Needs healing, doesn't it? The world needs to be healed. The world needs to see people living another reality, living a different kind of way. The world does not just need to hear abstract statements about God. That's not what it needs. It doesn't need to hear statements to be affirmed. What it needs is a group of people participating together in the healing of our neighborhoods, in the healing of our cities, from Charlotte to Tulsa to Washington, wherever it is. That's what the world needs to see. It needs to see a group of people who are saying, we'll ask the hard questions. There aren't sometimes people, we know this, there are not easy, pat answers. And if we continue to give easy, pat, politically charged answers, we will lose them. We will lose everyone, every one of them. It's not that easy, is it? It demands people willing to ask hard questions. It demands us being willing to be humble and to listen. And it demands us even being able to reimagine a different way forward. We have to do this as a church. I bet everyone in this room knows somebody today who is angry, who is jaded, who is lonely, who is passionless, and who is just kind of meandering through life, generally annoyed at the church or anyone otherwise. We probably do, right? I want to encourage you this week to invite them, to this kind of message. Invite them to come and to follow Jesus. That's it. Come and follow Jesus and be a part of something that is so much bigger. We had these cards made up. I don't know how many we have. Probably thousands, a thousand. You've seen them around. They're orange. And these orange cards. And what I'm going to ask you to do is a little homework assignment this week. I just got to groan. Sorry. You'll spend 10 to 15% of your week doing it anyway, so just add this to that. Would you take 5 of these cards this week and find those 5 people and invite them? And if they're like, oh, you know, I don't want to be, kind of the story that Abigail shared last week about one of our friends who said, you know, I just don't want to be associated with an evangelical church. I believe in God. You guys are doing some nice things, but I can't get behind that message. Would you invite them and say, would you come and hear again? Would you come and listen a second time? Would you come and just watch? Watch this community in action. Watch what they're doing in the world. Students, I bet you have those who are sleeping right now in their dorms, getting those more hours than they need probably, or they were up till 4. And they're not here, but they could use, they need to be. Maybe invite 5 of them and say, hey, just come and check this out. And this isn't about us, but it's about inviting people into the message of, hey, you know what? There is new creation bursting forth. There's something new going on that God is up to. And you can be a part of this. You can be involved in this as well. This involves you. And so our high school students here are going to come through the aisles with a box of cards. And I don't know, take however many you have faith for. I thought 5. I thought that was a good goal. So maybe it's your barista who you've just been like, I've been looking, and all these cards, you know what these cards say? They don't say that Vineyard's the best church in the world, so come and join us. They say, hey, plug into a community of grace and peace. That's it. You need grace, you need peace. And it says, Vineyard Church is a diverse community of Christ followers that is in fervent pursuit to see and experience the kingdom of God here and now, both locally and globally. That's it. He said, well, what are you all about? We're just about grace and peace and seeing the kingdom of God here and now, locally and globally. And so, thanks, guys. Take as many as you can. I'd say 5 is a good starting point. I know some of you live in the Bay Area, and this might be tough for you. We have some visitors from the Bay Area. I assume if you handed out 5 of them, they'd say, great, anytime I'm in L.A., I'll check it out. But we believe God's doing something pretty unique through this community. And we believe that needs to get out there, that people need to be invited into this. And what I encourage you to do is find the most jaded. Find the one that's like so cynical about the church. Is like, you're one of those church. Oh my goodness. I can't stand you. Find that one and say, my pastor said to give this to you. He's going to talk about some stuff next Sunday, and you might want to come listen. I know what he's going to say. We're all, you know, blah, 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 and this world is going to, you know, and no, come in here again. That might not be good news. That's not good. Okay, well, no, there actually is good news. And so find those people, or find the sweet neighbor next door who just sits at home and is lonely, the one who's like, she's just lonely, and she needs community. Find that person too, and invite and pass these out. And I don't know if you're an ultra introvert like me, and you're like, bah, I'd have to talk to 5 people this week. I'd have to actually communicate verbally with 5 people. Well, you can always just slip it on their desk when they're away for the bathroom, right? you can always hey, left something on your desk while you were away. Because you're like, I don't want the conversation. So if you're that type of person, there are other things you can do. And so, if you need more cards, we printed 1,000. And so we want to get these out there because we believe there is good news that the world needs to hear. There is some serious good news. And God is up to some amazing things. And lives can be changed and transformed. All right, Rainier, I've talked long enough. Come on up. Well, let's do this. Let's close in prayer. We're just going to keep on pressing into how do we make the invisible visible? This is part of it. Here's something visible you can do. This isn't all that it is, but you're like, here's something I can invite people to. Here's something that's visible. And so let's go do that this week. Lord, we love you today. We thank you. Thank you that the good news is so much better than just about me and where I'm going someday, but it's about you and what you're doing with the whole world. And so, Father, may we latch on to that, and may we take hold of that news, and may we speak that news through the way that we live and the way that we interact with our neighbors and coworkers and fellow classmates and wherever you send us this week, Lord. We want to be evangelical people. We want to be people with good news that seriously is good news. And so may we focus on the message, the beautiful, pure, timeless message that you are near. That you're near, that you want to be near to every person, that we can repent, we can change, we can start living a different story, we can believe that you're near and start living in the reality of your kingdom here and now. And so, God, would you fill us with that hope for the world? Would you heal our cities as protests continue to go on in our urban centers, Lord? Would you bring healing? Would you use your church as those agents of healing? May this rise up within us, Lord. Heal our land, we pray, and start with us. We love you. Bless you. Let's just stand, and we'll close with a short song, and then we'll send each other out with some prayer.
This message was brought to you by Vineyard Church Glendora, a community of worship and compassion. For more information, please visit www.vineyard-church.com.